All right, well, turn your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Matthew. And this morning I'm going to be reading Matthew chapter 6 and verses 22 and 23. So Matthew chapter 6 and verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? The Lord Jesus is a teacher. And during his ministry on earth, he was a master communicator. And he was a master of illustration. And so it says about the Lord, with many parables, he was speaking the word to them so far as they were able to hear it. And he did not speak to them without a parable. And arguably, the Lord's teaching is nowhere more picturesque and memorable than in this sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord's most famous sermon. So much so that many of the phrases from this sermon have become part of ordinary and everyday speech, even among non-Christian people. And so these are phrases that you hear not just at church, but you're at work and you hear in your neighborhood, such as the salt of the earth, the light of the world, a city on a hill, to hide something under a bushel, to do something down to the last jot and tittle, turning the other cheek, going the extra mile, the lilies of the field, casting your pearls before swine, keeping on the straight and narrow, and others. And all of these come from this sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. Our passage this morning that we just read is from start to finish an illustration, is a picture. And it could be called, the passage that I just read, it could be called the parable of the eye. And I titled this passage, The Single Eye, and that's part of it. But I almost wish I would have entitled it, The Parable of the Eye, because I think that's really what this passage, these two verses, is. And because of that, because our entire passage is a parable, is a picture, I'm going to give you a three-point outline, as usual. But, and you're going to have to trust me for this, we're going to go through that three-point outline twice. Because you carry around with you, in your head, in your eye socket, a parable of what the Lord is teaching here in this passage. And so first, we'll go through the Lord's teaching as it pertains to your physical eye in 3 points. Point one, point two, and point three. And this part should make good sense. This part should be obvious. This part should match up with, pretty easily, your experience of having an eye in your head. We may run into a few little obstacles to understanding, but not much for this part. Because what the Lord teaches here about your physical eye ought to be obvious, ought to be plain. That's the picture. That's the parable that he gives. And the reason why it should be plain and obvious is you don't illustrate what is more clear with what is less clear. You don't illustrate what is easy to grasp with something that is difficult to grasp, but rather it's the reverse. You illustrate what is less clear with something that is more clear. And you illustrate something that's difficult to grasp, difficult to see, and difficult to comprehend with something that is easy to grasp. And so, for example, you don't draw a chart of a machine, and the chart is more complex than the machine is. The chart is simpler than the machine. It's just paper and ink. And that's why it's a chart, and that's why it's useful. You don't draw a map for someone, and the map ends up being larger than the length of the roads that you're representing. The map is smaller than the roads that it represents, and that's why it's a map, and that is why it is useful. So we're going to begin with what is easier, what is more clear. That is, we'll begin with the Lord's teaching as it pertains to your physical eye in three parts. And then we'll move out from there to the Lord's spiritual meaning. We'll loop back through the same 3 points. So these are the 3 points. First, the Lord makes an assertion about the eye. Second, the Lord draws a first conclusion from this assertion. And then third, the Lord draws a second conclusion from the first conclusion. And if you look at verses 22 and 23, if you just let your eye scan over those two verses and take an overview of them, you will see the word therefore twice. And that would be best if you see that. Or if it's like my translation, you'll see the word then twice. And that means the same thing. The first one is in the middle of verse 22, that I is the lamp of the body, therefore, so then, and it goes on. And then the second one is in the middle of verse 23. If your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then, if therefore, therefore, if the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And so those two therefore words guide us from point one to point two to point three, and those are the dividers. From the Lord making an assertion about the eye, therefore, he draws a first conclusion from that assertion, and then therefore he draws a second conclusion from the first one. And so that's what we'll go through twice. So let's begin with the Lord's assertion about the eye. And this time through, we're confining ourselves to the physical eye. And we'll consider the Lord's spiritual meaning when we loop through again. But if you paid any attention to my outline that I gave you at all, then you must realize how important the truth of this assertion about the eye is, because both the first conclusion that he draws from it and the second conclusion that he draws from the first conclusion completely depend upon this assertion. If this assertion is true, then the conclusions are also true. If this assertion is untrue, then the conclusions that derive from it are also untrue. So what is it that the Lord asserts about the eye? And it's found at the first half of verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. The eye is the lamp of the body. Now, this first step, this first assertion may actually be the hardest step for us, because you may already know that your eye doesn't emit light. And so it may be a little hard to think of your eye as a lamp at all, or as a lamp of the body. Your eye doesn't emit light like a lamp does. And in fact, if you're in complete darkness without a light source that is outside of you, you will not be able to see at all, because your eye does not emit light, it just sees light. So you might find this assertion hard to accept, that the eye is the lamp of the body. Or you might find it hard to understand. You may find it hard to think of your eye as a lamp, or agree that your eye is a lamp. And yet everything taught here hinges on the truth of this assertion, that the eye is the lamp of the body. And everything, even the spiritual truth that you'll hear in the message this morning, hinges on the truth of this assertion. I think the best help to understanding what the Lord is actually asserting here about your eye comes when you move on to the first conclusion that the Lord draws from this assertion, the eye is the lamp of the body, because it's here that we run into the shining and bright and radiant and illumined body, and also the dark body, as he says when he draws the first conclusion for this statement. So then, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be illumined, will be shining, will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be dark, will be full of darkness. Now, if you already know that your eye doesn't emit light, then you may also know that your body doesn't emit light either. If your body glows in the dark, there's something terribly wrong, and you should see a doctor immediately, because that is not normal. And yet the Lord speaks, when he draws a conclusion from this statement about the eye being the lamp of the body, the Lord speaks of a shining body, of a bright body, a radiant body, an illuminated body. And he also speaks of a dark body. So if your eye as a lamp offends you, then the body as shining and illumined will also offend you too and cause you to stumble. But what is the connection that, what is the conclusion that the Lord makes about this shining body. What does he say about this shining body and how it relates to the eye and the eye being a lamp? Look at it in verse 22. It says, if your eye is clear, and the word that's used is really single. If your eye is single, your whole body will be shining. Your whole body will be full of light. He uses the word here, single, for the eye. He speaks of the single eye. Now, this word single, it's translated in a number of ways throughout Scripture. It's used elsewhere in Scripture to speak of what is one, single, to speak of what is simple, what is whole, what is integral, what is undivided, and also to speak of what is sincere and what is generous. And in generosity, there's the idea of being one, of being simple. You're giving just to give. And your motive is one. It's simple. It's a simple motive. It's not a complicated motive. It's not giving in order to be repaid. And so Romans, Paul writes about the one who exhorts and the one who gives is to do it with singleness, with, and it's translated liberality, with generosity, with simplicity is what it means. And he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And so this is the way we're to give. We're to give simply. We're to give singly and not with a double motive. And that's the way the Lord gives. James chapter 1 verse 5 says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all simply and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And so we're to give in the way that the Lord gives. Single is opposed to double. And so we've all heard of double speech, where you, what you say is different from what you mean. There's two different things and not just one. Or even somebody who speaks with a forked tongue, or someone who's two-faced presents two different things. Or even a double agent, which involves lying, among other things. So a single eye brings back an accurate and a truthful report to the body. It brings back a report that is simple, in other words, that is one with reality. So that what reality is and the report of reality that the eye brings back to the body are not two different things, that would be a bad eye that does that, but are one, are undivided, are simple. And so that is the single eye, or the simple eye. And so now I hope you see why the eye is the lamp of the body, not because it emits light, but because it lets in light so that the whole body can be illuminated. And if your eye is single, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And so a single eye makes for a shining body, not in the sense of glowing, but in the sense of being rightly guided by the single eye. If your body keeps on bumping into walls or walking into a fire pit or driving off a bridge, it means your whole body is not illumined with an accurate report of reality. And the fault is not with your feet that keep walking in strange directions or driving in strange directions. It's not with your hands. The fault is with your eyes that are not bringing back an accurate report, a report that is simple with reality, a report that is one and single with reality. And if your eyes are bad and you don't see, you're blind, the sun won't help them to see. Even if the sun were to shine 20 times more brightly than it does now, your eyes still would not see and your whole body would still be full of darkness if your eye is bad and your eye is not single. So the Lord asserts about the eye. The eye is the lamp of the body. And then he draws the first conclusion. It's kind of a conclusion in double form, two sides of it. If your eye is single, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And then he draws his second conclusion. It's drawn from the first. Therefore, if the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? It would be one thing to have eyes that don't see, bad eyes, blind eyes. And that's what the first conclusion that he draws is about. If you had a bad eye, if you had blind eyes, then your whole body would be full of darkness. But at least you'd know that you were blind. And you might make the necessary adjustments. You might rearrange your house. You might take the necessary precautions. But the second conclusion drawn from the first is different than that. It speaks of a different situation than that. If the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? If your eye sends you no report of reality because it's blind, your whole body will be full of darkness. But at least you'll know that you're blind. But if your eye sends you a false report of reality, a deceptive report, a report that's not single with reality, but it's double to reality, then you're in effect blind, but with this difference that you think you can see. And you're actually worse off than a blind man. If the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? It's like the Lord said on another occasion to the Pharisees. Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "We are not blind too, are we?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains." And now we're ready for, having covered the physical eye and what the Lord teaches and asserts and the conclusion he draws about the physical eye, we're ready to approach it again with considering the Lord's spiritual meaning. And in doing this, we're moving from the straightforward that everybody should agree with if they understand what the Lord's asserting about the eye and about vision. We're moving out from the straightforward to the more complex. And from what's easy to grasp about the physical eye, because it's something everyone experiences, to the more difficult to grasp. But we have a good guide, because the road has been traced out for us by the parable of the eye. So let's loop back around to the beginning and return to the Lord's assertion about the eye. And let me remind you about this assertion. Let me remind you of the importance of this as you consider the spiritual meaning that the Lord intended to picture by this. Because this assertion is true in its spiritual meaning that the Lord intended by it, then the two conclusions that are drawn from it one after another are also true in the spiritual meaning that the Lord intended by them. So let's consider the assertion, the eye is the lamp of the body. And this is what the Lord is picturing by this assertion about the eye. This is what the Lord is really and actually asserting. He's not making a medical report. He's not making a contribution to ophthalmology or an advancement in the science of the eye. He's picturing a spiritual truth with something that's known by common experience of the eye. And what he's asserting by this statement, the eye is the lamp of the body, he's asserting that spiritual perception is the lamp of the soul. Just as the eye is the lamp of the body, so also spiritual perception is the lamp of the soul. And that's the point. That's the point of this assertion in the Lord's parable. Now you might ask, spiritual perception of what is the lamp of the soul? And the answer to that is God's approval. God's approval of you. Spiritual perception of God's approval of you is the lamp of the soul. It's what illumines the soul. It's what rightly guides the soul. And that's the key assertion of the whole parable. That's the hinge for everything else that he's going to picture. And lest you think I made that up, that spiritual perception of God's approval of you is the lamp of the soul, that's exactly what the previous verses in this chapter talk about explicitly. Not in parable, not in a picture, but in teaching. They talk about God's approval of you and how it's to be seen, how it's to be perceived spiritually. And so these verses, which come after all that, that explicit teaching about God's approval and how it's to be perceived spiritually, this parable of the eye is rather a bare parable, as well as being brief. In other words, the Lord doesn't tell you what this parable signifies, like he usually does in longer parables, and he tells you what it means at the end. Instead, he just makes an assertion, he makes an observation, and draws conclusions about the physical eye and its function within the body, and then he just leaves it at that without explaining it. And that's because he's using the eye to illustrate the teaching that has come before, which is, in chapter 6, that God's way of seeing and approving and rewarding righteousness is very different from, and in fact opposite to, and opposed to man's way of seeing and approving and rewarding righteousness. That's what verses 1 through 18 of chapter 6 are about. And they teach very explicitly, not in pictures and parables, but just explicitly teach that that on the one hand, the kind of righteousness, that is, the kind of almsgiving and praying and fasting, those are the three examples that are mentioned there, the kind of righteousness and righteous deeds that man sees and approves and rewards has no reward with God. And on the other hand, the kind of righteousness, that is the kind of almsgiving and praying and fasting that God sees and approves and rewards, is the kind that man doesn't see and doesn't approve and doesn't reward, because it's done in secret and it's seen by the Father who sees in secret and rewards. And that's what's explained in verses 1 through 18 before our passage. And then verses 19 through 21, which we looked at last week together, says after this, so don't treasure up for yourself treasures on earth, that is, the kind of almsgiving and praying and fasting that man sees and approves and rewards, thinking that these have a reward with God as well. Those are the treasures on earth. And you'll find, if those are your treasures, if those are what you treasure up to yourself, you'll find that when you need them most, that is when you stand before the face of God, your judge, that moth and rust have destroyed them and that thieves have broken in and stolen it. So the Lord says, don't treasure up for yourself those kinds of righteousness, thinking they're indicators of God's approval and God's reward of you, because they're not. But treasure up for yourself treasures in heaven. That is, treasure up for yourself the kind of almsgiving and praying and fasting that God sees and that God approves and that God rewards. Those are the treasures in heaven. And the Lord says, hoard those, treasure them up like gold, because these are the treasures that will never rust, that will never be destroyed, and that no one will ever be able to take away from you. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If your treasure is on earth, if your treasure is the righteous deeds that man sees and approves and rewards, then your heart also will be on earth. But if your treasure is in heaven, if your treasure is the righteous deeds that God sees and approves and reward, then your whole heart will also be in heaven. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then it's at this point in the chapter that we come to our passage. It's at this point in the passage that the Lord sets forward the parable of the eye, with this opening assertion that the eye is the lamp of the body, meaning that spiritual perception of God's approval of you is the lamp of the soul. It's what rightly guides the soul. And then the Lord draws the first conclusion from this assertion, and it's in two parts. Let me take it one part at a time. Therefore, if your eye is single, your whole body will be full of light. In this parable of the eye, the Lord is using your eye to picture your spiritual perception of God's approval of you. And in this parable of the eye, the Lord is using your whole body to picture what? To picture your whole soul. That is, your mind with its thinking, with its memories, your emotions with their affections, with their desires, with their longings, your will with its governing decisions that takes your thinking, takes your emotions and chooses this and doesn't choose that, overrules that. It's your mind, your emotions, your will. If your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. If your spiritual perception of God's approval of you is single, if it's clear, if it's accurate, then your whole soul Your mind, your emotions, and your will be full of light, will be shining. But, and this is the second part of this in verse 23, but if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If your spiritual perception of God's approval of you is bad, your whole body, your whole soul will be full of darkness. Are you unable to see your Heavenly Father's face? You can no longer read the features of your Father's face. Is the reality of God's approval of you and your spiritual perception of God's approval of you no longer single, no longer one, but divided, double? Because you've taken your eyes off of His Son, Christ, crucified and risen for you. If so, then why are you surprised that your whole soul is full of darkness? That your will, that your thinking, that your emotions have all gone dark, that your whole soul is dark? It's because your spiritual eye isn't single. That is, it's not bringing back an accurate report of God's approval of you into your soul. Your spiritual eye is bad, and it's not letting any light into your soul. And that's why your whole soul is in darkness. But let me tell you this morning, there's something worse than having your whole soul full of darkness. There's something worse than having no light at all of God's approval of you. You might think that's the worst condition imaginable, having no light at all of God's approval of you so that your whole soul is full of darkness. It's not. It's not the worst thing imaginable. In fact, you may have already learned how near that is to grace. No, the worst condition is the second conclusion that the Lord draws from this parable. He draws it from the first conclusion. And this is actually the point of emphasis in the parable of the eye, because it's last and because it's also stated the most forcefully. And it's the last half of verse 23. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Far worse than having bad eyes, blind eyes, that let in no light, is having lying eyes, deceptive eyes, that let in a false light. Far worse than having bad eyes and blind eyes that let no light into your soul, having bad spiritual perception that lets no light into your soul, is having eyes that blur the sharp distinction between God's approval and man's approval. And that think that they see behind the light of man's approval the warm glow of God's approval too, when it's not really there. And this describes the eyes of all those who do their almsgiving and praying and fasting to be seen and approved and rewarded by men. This last condition, the worst condition, the condition of those whose eyes see a false light, is the condition of all those who treasure up for themselves treasures on earth, treasures of man's approval, thinking that these are tokens of God's approval as well. This describes the condition of the man who justifies himself every day by telling himself everything is all right between me and God. And this is the light of the natural man. These are the eyes of the natural man. We're all born with eyes like this, eyes in this last condition. And this is the light which must first be destroyed, this false light, before the true light of God's approval can come in. In fact, the true light of God's approval always scours out this false light. But this is the worst condition. If the better angels of your nature, if the parts of yourself that you most approve of, and you've learned to approve of those things because others have ratified that those parts of yourself that you approve of, they approve of them too and have made your approval stronger. If the part of yourself that you most approve of is a false light that actually you use to keep out the true light of God's approval, then how great is that darkness? How great is that darkness? And that's the point of this parable. If those are your eyes, then you'll finally find out how great that darkness is. You'll be able to measure how great that darkness is when your naked soul must stand before the face of God. And you find him then to be a father who is loving and gracious and kind and who numbers the very hairs of your head and who clothes the grass of the field lavishly in glorious array, and how much more takes care of you, and you find him to be an utter stranger. You'll find then how great is that darkness. You'll find then that your own faults you've blamed on others, all your own faults, and all your goodness that's been approved by the light of man's approval is utter darkness. And how great is that darkness. The Lord says later in the Gospel of Matthew, "For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away from him." To everyone who has, more shall be given, and he shall have an abundance. To everyone who has the true light of God's approval that scours out the false light of man's approval, which is in reality the greatest darkness. To everyone who has the true light of God's approval, who perceives through the single eye of spiritual perception, his eye sees clearly because it's fixed on Christ. Everyone who has, even if he has just a little bit of that light, to him more shall be given. But to the one who does not have that kind of light, the true light of God's approval, even what he does have, even what he thinks he has, is going to be taken away from him. Sin is a total loss. And so when it comes to the false, deceptive light of man's approval, that's the way our eyes are born seeing. When it comes to that kind of light, those who are first will be last, and the last will be first. But in the light of God your Father's approval in Christ, the light that you have, that you perceive with the single eye that fills your whole soul with light, is a light that will never be taken away from you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the light of your love for us, your approval of us, which we see in the face of Christ. We thank you that this is a light that will never be taken away from us, that if we have this light, more will be given to us. And so we thank you for that you've shined this light upon us. We thank you that you've shined it on us in such a way that puts our false light to shame, the double report that our bad eye is giving to us, puts it to shame and scours it out and then floods our whole soul with your light, the light of your grace. We pray that we would experience more and more what it is for our whole soul to be full of light, because we perceive by faith your approval of us in Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.